As we all know, this is Memorial Day weekend, and it's a day when we remember those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice and given their lives in service to you, to this country. And so, as we get started this morning, I'd like to pray, because I'm sure there's a good possibility that there are some here today who have lost loved ones in service to their country. And so we pray for you, but we also pray for those who made it so we could sit here today and proclaim the name of Jesus and not have anyone stop us. That's a praise. Amen. So as we get going this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we love you so much. And we know, Lord, that you love us beyond anything we can imagine. And Father, we know that there are those who have sacrificed their lives and themselves. And today and this weekend, help us to not forget, to not just make this a day of thanksgiving and a weekend of thanksgiving, but to always be thankful for those who are willing to serve and to put themselves in harm's way. And Lord, as we, the army of God, today before you worship, I pray that, Father, you would fill us with a desire to serve you. Lord, to be the army that you want us to be, that we've been called to be. Bless those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we pray for them as they remember today. And Father, I just pray that we would be, as a body of Christ, a part of God's army, of God's special forces, the remnant of the Lord. Amen. So as we get started today, I'm going to just go ahead and set the tone for you. I'm not talking about those who have passed, those who have died in service. What I want to talk to us about today is God's special forces. By the way, do you know who that is? You. You are God's remnant. You are God's special forces in Christ. You are part of the team. And so as we look today, I'm going to do this a little different. I'm going to make it more a storytelling from the Bible. So put on your eighth grade, your third grade hats, and sit with me and hear what the Word has to say as we turn in our scripture today to Judges, the sixth chapter. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 16. You will pick up with verse 12. So in the scripture, in Judges, the sixth chapter, the scripture says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared before him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and has given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. May God bless the reading of his word. Sports teams. We're in the middle of the SEC championship in Hoover this weekend. If you didn't know that, just drive over to Hoover and see how good the traffic is this week. Those sports teams have something in common. No matter whether it's football or baseball or basketball or any of the others, they all begin with a number of players. And then they start cutting and whittling down to the place where the final team is actually just a fraction of what started. I mean, football teams come out in the spring for spring practice, and they'll have in college over 100 people. And they'll whittle that down to the final team. And today, as we look at this scripture, our story is like the teams. Our story has a problem, and the problem is we have Gideon, a very young member of an insignificant, insecure tribe, and they're hiding underground in many cases. They're amongst the rocks. They're in a small cave, but they're hiding. And so here's Gideon. He's threshing about, taking the wheat and separating it, separating the grain. So why are they hiding out? Well, here's a little bit on the story. For 7 years, the armies of the Midianites have swept in into the valley of Jezreel and down to this insignificant tribe, as well as many other tribes. And just at the time of the harvest, they come in and they take everything they can take that's been harvested. They take even animals. And so for a year, the Israelites are trying to keep as much as they can from them finding it as they sweep in. And so that's where we find our hero. Because you see, the Valley of Jezreel, if you're not familiar with it, in northern Israel, is a generous land of many crops. Now, not just wheat, but even today they grow watermelons, oranges, beans, cow beans, chickpeas, green beans, a lot of beans, it seems like. But here we're talking about the wheat because that's what they make the bread out of. And they sweep in and they take all they can take. And the Israelites are seemingly helpless. For 7 years, the same pattern happens. And so Israel's going through a tough time. God's people going through a tough time. And if we look back, they haven't been so kind to God. And so here they are, hiding. And that's exactly where we find Gideon. He's threshing the wheat, and through all the dust in the air, God's angel comes to Gideon, and he says, Gideon, O mighty man of valor. By the way, that's funny. Because here he is hiding out, afraid, timid, refusing to do anything about what's happening in all this time. And God comes in and says, O mighty man of valor. You know, God knows us a lot better than we know ourselves. And God knows that when He reaches out to you and He asks you to do something, that He wants you to be something, He wants you to serve in some way, that you will fail if you depend on yourself. But it's through the Holy Spirit that God is able to work through you and I. I thank God that the things that He has me to do, that He's called me to do, I don't do in the strength of Steve, I do in the strength of the Lord. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and you have probably at some point in time been approached to do something. You go, oh, no, I can't do that. You got the wrong person. Do you know what address you're at? Lord, no, you're just wanting me to be tested here. No, I'm not doing that. And because we don't depend on the Holy Spirit, then He can't use us. And so I want us to look here. Gideon, mighty man of valor. God knew who he was, but also what he would be. All Gideon knew is who I am. Right here, right today, while I'm scared to death, while I'm hoping that I don't get killed, while I'm hoping they don't take what my tribe, my village, and my family have put together here. So you know the story. Go back and read chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Judges and see what it says, because one thing that we find here is the famous fleece. You remember that? The fleece. And so Gideon is just not going to accept. Folks, here's an angel talking to him. Here's the voice of the Lord talking to him. Now, sure, I'd be scared of that if it was literally happening right there. But God does that with us every day. And whether we listen or not, whether we're afraid or not, He wants to use us. And let me say to you that if God comes to you and asks for you to do something, He's going to provide the way. Why would God ask you something that He thinks you're going to fail at? So when He comes to you, maybe you're like Gideon. Maybe the problem is you only know who you are today. And God knows who He wants you to be and who He will make you to be. And so Gideon puts the fleece out, and it's wet, and then it's dry. So that gives him a little bit of confidence, all along with the confidence of going and destroying the altar of Baal and having everybody mad at him. Read the story. It's a good story. And finally, Gideon says, okay, Lord, I'll be your general. I'll be the commander-in-chief of your army. So the lines are drawn. The Midianites are on one side of the valley of Jezreel, and the Israelites are on the other side, led by Gideon. And God told him to call out the army, and he called out the army. And guess what? 32,000 people showed up, 32,000 men. And Gideon's probably starting to feel a little better now, because I'm the general. They didn't know I was the general, but God made me the general. And so now that I'm the general, I called them out. And wow, you know what? There is something to rank. They came. And so he gets there and the lines are drawn. So 32,000 showed up ready to fight the Midianites. At least we think they were ready. And God says, General Gideon, how many did you recruit? And he said, well, Lord, we've got 32,000. Well, Gideon, what about the Midianites? How many do they have? He says, well, Lord, we're outnumbered 4-1. We've got a lot of people who showed up. Maybe you ought to do some more recruitment. Maybe if you got on social media and did some advertisements on cable, maybe we would get more. But okay, this is what came. You said you would use that. And so 22,000 ended not staying. Because what happened? God said, well, Gideon, General, you've got this army. You got 32,000. We've got a problem. And he said, yeah, we've got a problem. 4-1. Math, Lord, we've got a problem. We need more soldiers. And God said, no, Gideon. The problem is you have too many. Can you imagine? 4-1, ready hopefully to fight. And God said, Lord, we've got a problem. 32,000, that's too many. So what I want you to do is go back to them and ask all of them who are afraid to fight actually. They showed up. They wanted the benefits of the draft. They showed up, but they're not willing to deploy. And so just ask those who are afraid to deploy and just tell them they can go home. So Gideon announced to it, the army, guys, as your general, I want you to know that the Lord says that if you're afraid, you can go back home. Oh my gosh, what a stampede. When the dust settled, he counted again, and it was easier because there were 22,000 gone. So what's he left with? 10,000. Now, Gideon had fewer soldiers, but I believe that he had better men because they seemed to be ready. And you know, that's what happens with us. We show up ready, and then we don't do it. If you'll excuse my being a Southern boy growing up, because you're scared. And when you're scared, God can't use you. Because the fight is against Satan. The fight is against his army that is against God. And if you're not going to fight, you remember the scripture in Revelation says that if you're not really ready, what does God say if you're kind of on the fence? If you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of his mouth because he cannot use you. How many of us are afraid today to do exactly what God wants us to do? Because fear does something. It paralyzes you. It locks you down so many times, doesn't it? It will keep us from doing even things that we know we ought to do. God's word to Gideon that his army's too large underscores something that's really important to remember from the scripture. And you can write this down if you want. God's strength is made perfect through human weakness. God's strength is made perfect through human weakness. So by reducing Gideon's army, God intends to highlight that the forthcoming victory is solely in his hands. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folks, whether you know it or not, fear is contagious. I can remember growing up as a boy, and I know it may be hard to believe, but there were times that I did things that probably weren't what I should have been doing. Thankfully, you don't have children that ever did that. So, I actually would do bad things. All right, I've admitted it. It's out. But usually, I was doing it more than just with myself. I was doing it with others. And I can remember more than one time when I was a boy, even when I was a teenager, when we'd be doing something that we knew we shouldn't be doing, that we knew we'd get in trouble for if we got caught, but we'd be giggling and doing it. And then all of a sudden, what would happen is one of the guys, maybe it was me, would say, "Oh no! There's old lady Turner." And somebody would turn and start running. And you know what happened? Everybody else turned and ran with them. Because we didn't want her to tell our parents that we were doing something. We didn't want her to see. And maybe with our old age and our bad eyes, if we got out of there before she got closer, we wouldn't have to worry about it. Thank God at that time I could actually run. And so I tried never to be the last guy, because the last guy is the one in trouble. So you see, fear is contagious. Now, I'm not doing this, so please don't get up and run out. But if I were to yell, "Fire!" for real, what would happen? Man, it'd be a stampede. 22,000 of you would take off as fast as you could go because you would be afraid. It didn't matter whether it really was going on or not. All it took was the fear that that's what was going on. And so now we see in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." So you see, Gideon's left with 10,000 men. And the Lord comes and speaks to him again and says, "Lieutenant Gideon, you've heard of battlefield promotions. Well, this is a battlefield demotion. You're not the general. So, Lieutenant, tell me about your army." And he said, "Well, Lord, you said all those who were afraid," get that, "you said all those that were afraid could leave." I never would have said that. But you said that. So he said, "Now we have only 10,000 to fight against 132,000. Now, I don't know about your math, but that's more than 4 to 1. 10,000 versus 132,000. This is not working out the way Lieutenant Gideon thought it was going to. And so the Lord said to him, "Gideon, you have a problem." And Gideon said, "Lord, I am so thankful that you finally got your math straight and figured it out. Thank you, Lord, for recognizing there's a problem." And the Lord said, "Yeah, Gideon, your problem is that you still have too many troops." At this time, I'd probably be down on my knees, not praying, but crying. So maybe he did. I don't know. But boy, that's something. He said, "Okay, I want you to go down to that stream over there. Go down to the creek and let all your troops have a water break. Let them drink some water before we get ready to do battle." So Gideon said, "All right. Drink them if you want them." have some water. And so the Lord said, the way that they drink the water will tell us who's really with you and who can fight. So they got down the water, and believe me, it's a place where you want water. And they all, every one of the 10,000, began drinking. 9,700 of the Israelite soldiers went down and put their heads in the water and lapped it up. The King James, I think, says they lappeth like a dog. They were on their knees and they were gulping up as much as they could gulp. 300 of them got down, put it in their hands, and drank it while they watched. And so the Lord says, well, separate them out. So there was 300 over here that took it up in their hands while crouching down. And there was 9,700 over here who lapped like dogs. And Gideon's feeling pretty good this time, so he walks over to the 9,700 and he said, Lord, we've got 9,700 left. Maybe I am a general. And the Lord said, Gideon, you're with the wrong group. There's your troops, the 300. Now, I would have taken a crowbar to pull me away from that 9,700. But I think Gideon was starting to get the point. I, the Lord, want to use you to save Israel, to lead Israel. And this is the way it's going to happen. And so when he said, I didn't hardly lose any this time, the Lord said, Sergeant Gideon, this is who's going to take you into battle. This is who's going to lead you. Send the 9,700 back home because they were foolish. Those who were not watchful, lest the enemy might be upon them, they're gone. Adios. Shoo. Go. That's the hardest gearing down of the military I've ever heard of or seen in my life. And so 9,700 of them went home. And there were 300 left. Because, as the Lord was saying, 9,700 were foolish. God couldn't use them. He couldn't use the 2,200 who were afraid. And he certainly couldn't use those who wouldn't be smart about what they were doing in trying to defeat the Midianites. All right, this is who you have. And I can imagine that Gideon looked over into the valley and could see in the valley line after line, row after row of black tents. And so he still was not sure. This is what it is, because God came and said, Sergeant Gideon, how you doing? He said, well, Lord, I know that the fleece was wet on one side and then it was dry on the other side, but are you sure you have the best man for the job? I got to tell you, I know me better than you do, Lord. And I can tell you, I'm a lot better general in the command center than a sergeant on the front line. So, if you want to replace me, that's okay. Or if you want to just set me back and let me command it from the rear, okay. And the Lord said, I think you need a little reassurance, Gideon. And he said, you better believe it. So the Lord said, well, this is what I want you to do. At this hour, say 10 o'clock tonight, I want you to go down and sneak into the camp of the Midianites. And just listen at row 18, tent 9. Just listen. You won't be seen if you sneak. And Gideon's pretty good at sneaking. He's been hiding out 7 years in a row. So he takes his servant and he goes down. And he says, listen to what they say. And when they got there and got settled, they heard one of the soldiers in the Midianite tent wake up from a nightmare and tell his bunkmate, oh my gosh, I had the worst dream. I just dreamed that a large barley cake, barley cakes was the cheapest kind of bread that you could have. But I saw just a huge barley cake roll down the hill and right over our tent and all our tents and destroyed all our people. And the bunkmate said, oh my gosh, you must be talking about Gideon and his army. So what happened? Gideon went back up the hill reassured. You see, through all this process, God was getting Gideon ready to do what had to be done. God knew that he could do it, but he needed Gideon to know. And there are times in our life when the Lord lays something on your heart and you push it away and push it away and push it away because you're either afraid to do it or you're foolish and you won't listen to what the Lord has to say, and he has to work with us. Now, I do know that for some of you, God, you know, God speaks in a still, small voice, right? He whispers to you. He speaks through somebody. He uses the Holy Spirit to imprint it upon your heart, and he speaks through a still, small voice. Well, not so in my life. It takes a sledgehammer. And God's got to whop me upside the head too many times to do what I inevitably know if he's coming at me and to me that I'll be able to do. And one of the great things about maturity in Christ is that the more we mature, the more we realize. You see, he had 300 disciplined, submissive soldiers in his army against the 132,000 Midianites. But the Lord reassured him in a dream. And so what he ended up with was 300 that were faithful. And in this case, God did use them. God did use them. There's an old story that I like to tell. You probably heard it, but I like to tell it, and I'm the one talking. So just grin and nod along with me and don't be telling your neighbor, I know what this one is. I've heard it 1,000 times. And it was about a man who was known to be a really great fisherman. Every time he went out, he came back with a load of fish, even when they weren't biting. And the neighbors called him Fisherman, because he'd share the fish with them and they'd have fish fries all over the place. But in the same neighborhood, there was a game warden. And he's saying, I'm out there every day and right now, he's the only one that's coming back with them. So you know what? He went down to him and he said, Fred, old buddy, old pal, you're such a great fisherman. Can I go with you one day? And Fred said, well, sure, John. I'm going to go out. I'll leave here about 4:30 in the morning. Why don't you just ride with me and we'll go. So John showed up the next morning with his tackle box, with his rod and reel, ready to go. Maybe he had learned something here that'd make him a really special game warden because he could really tell people how to fish. And so he got back there and he put his stuff in the back of the car. And they drove to a place in the lake where Fred had his boat. And Fred got out and said, okay, let's go. And John opens the back door, started to get his stuff. Oh, you won't need that. I've got everything. Don't worry about it. So they went and got in the boat. Wasn't anything in the boat, really. So he thought, well, he's got it hid somewhere where he goes and fishes, and we're going to get it. So they take off on the lake, and they stop at a certain place. He said, drop anchor, and he's thinking, wait a minute. We hadn't gotten the gear yet. Well, Fred, don't we need the gear? No, I've got all the gear we need. He reaches in his pocket, in one pocket, and he reaches in the other pocket, and in one pocket he pulls out a stick of dynamite, and the other one he has a lighter. And he lights the dynamite, and he throws it in the water, and boom! Man, there were fish floating up on top of the water all around the boat. And Fred, just as happy as he could be, starts taking the one thing that was in the boat, and that was a net. And he starts bringing them in the net, scooping them up. And John is just livid. And he says, wait a minute, Fred. This is how you catch your fish? Isn't it great? I get them all the time. I'll give you half of them. And he said, Fred, you're breaking the law. You can't do this. When we get back to shore, let's go. I'm going to have to arrest you. You're a criminal. Fred didn't say a thing. He just reached in his pocket and grabbed another stick of dynamite, lit it, tossed it over to John, said, you come to talk or fish? Now, I got a feeling that John fished that day and that he caught some. You see, the Lord's asking us today, did you come to talk a good talk in church? Or did you come to go out there in the highways and byways and fish? To find those who you could bring into the kingdom of God. So let's review it. 32,000 showed up, supposedly ready to fight. 22,000 of them were fearful and God couldn't use them. 9,700 were foolish and God couldn't use them. But the Lord took 300 who were willing to lay their lives on the line for him, led by a barley cake sergeant named Gideon, and do battle with the 132,000 Midianites. You remember how they won? Look what the scripture says in the next chapter in Judges 7, 16 through 22. Dividing the 300 into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he said. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly what I do. When I and all you who are with me blow your trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their 300 trumpets. They broke their 300 jars. They lifted them up and shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position, the Midianites began to run, crying out in the field. Then the 300 trumpets sounded, and the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Do we get an amen? Amen. Our impact point today is that God's power in our lives is dependent on not that one and that one and that one. God's power in our lives is dependent on our own, my obedience. Draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, the battle begins with me. Gracious Father, I am ready to fight. Brother Kenneth's been challenging us for 2 or 3 weeks in the book of Acts. And he wants us to go out and fight because the battle belongs to the Lord. You may not know it, but God knows it. What is God saying to you today? Let him use you.